Our great and mighty God, we come to you now, and first we would like to lift up the wife and family of this young man who has just taken his life. Father, we know that it's extremely a very painful thing for those left behind, and we know we don't know whether he knew you as a child of you and of the King of Jesus Christ or not, but we know his wife is a Christian. She's one of your dear children. She's one of our sisters. Father, we just lift her to you. We ask for your tremendous grace and mercy to be poured upon on her and your love through others around her. Pray that you would lift up and call others to her side. Also for the family of the young man who's close to dying, at his own hand that Drew's going to be with, I pray that you would bring Drew safely to him and give him wisdom and comfort and love and words to help the family deal with the loss of their son and his family. And we ask you that you would guide us as we come back to your word, as we challenge and encourage each other from your word, as we focus on things that can prepare us for the days ahead, whatever those may be, and things that can motivate us to be faithful servants of our Lord. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. So conflict, the angelic conflict was mentioned by Drew last night. It began, as he very clearly illustrated with his banners. I'm a visual picture guy. I love those things. Them things were awesome. I really think that was an excellent way of illustrating that, because before Genesis 1, before the creation of you and I and the earth and the animals and all these things, the angelic conflict began. And it's what a lot of people in the world, especially the unchurched world, call the battle of good and evil. But as he clearly mentioned, it's still been going on even after the cross. Even when the sentence or the ultimate fate of Jesus, of Satan, because of Christ's death on the cross, because of his victory, the ultimate fate was sealed. But the sentence hasn't been passed yet. He's still in the world working, and therefore it's still an angelic conflict for us. It's a spiritual battle. Even though the world today and our news media and a lot of the people in our country don't want to call the things we see going on in the world a spiritual battle, that is the root of it. It's not just because it's not over land. It's not over money and different things. The land and the money and all those things that are used in the battles are just a part of the spiritual battle. It goes clear back to Abraham. And Christians and Jews are going to be the enemies of Muslims until Christ comes back and settles it once for all that Jew was talking about. In that conflict, we live. Conflict is the law of life. I've heard that stated multiple times before. We all have to endure spiritual battles. Spiritual battles often are more burdensome on the souls than physical adversities and challenges that we face, even as Christians. I believe the physical hardship and the physical suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross wasn't even worthy to be compared to the turmoil, the suffering within his soul, because of his great love of his people and their rejection of him. That burden was so much greater than the pain. Pain, physical pain only lasts for a little while and it goes away. He used to say all the time when I was young and obnoxious and arrogant and wild, and pain only hurts, it only hurts till the pain goes away. So get over it. What are you afraid of getting hurt for? We still sometimes need to consider that as Christians. Why are we so afraid of discomfort? Whether physical pain or spiritual difficulties, discomfort, we have an aversion to it. We have to get over that aversion to discomfort if you're ever going to be a faithful warrior for Jesus Christ. To be a champion in the spiritual life, you have to be willing to disregard personal comfort in a million different ways. The question is, in this conflict of life, are we going to be a champion or a chump? I don't mean to use term. I hope nobody is offended. I certainly am not trying to be bold in a way that is offensive to anybody, but there's no other way to look at it. We're a winner or not. You know, that's warriors. We're called in Scripture to be a warrior, even if you're a woman. not in the militant sense of machoism and arrogant egos and kill them all, let God sort them out. And that's not what we're supposed to be. But we are to be a warrior in the spiritual conflict of life. We can either be a warrior or we can be a failure, a wimp, or whatever word you want to use. I don't, pick your own. We have the challenge before us. Every single Christian was born to win. In the spiritual conflict of life, you were not born to be mediocre. You were not born to lose. You were not born to struggle along and never have victory. Always to be defeated. You were born to win. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We hear that. We say it's true. We just don't live it very often. We don't really act upon it that often, do we? I don't. Not as much as I'd certainly like. But the issue is we need to recognize we are children of the King. We are royal priesthood. We are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is even greater than the U.S. military, as armies go. That one at least has a good commander. If we're in the army, the spiritual fighting force, the spiritual force that has been given the challenge and the opportunity to be victorious champions for Jesus Christ in the battle against the evil that has stood against God since before Genesis 1 in eternity past with Satan and his realm. And the sin that entered the world that's still in you and I, the sinful flesh. We have the opportunity to be victorious champions. I don't think we take that as serious as we should sometimes. I don't think we really consider, how does God look at that? When Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God in a physical body like He left in Acts chapter 1, when He's looking down at His army, when He's evaluating the troops, have you ever thought about what pleases Him? What discourages Him? What brings great invigoration to Him in that sense? Just think of it in a Christ, the same Christ that had scars in His hands that Thomas didn't believe and all that that we see talked about in the Gospels and then we see in Acts chapter 1 that went up. That same guy, still alive. He ain't gone anywhere. He's just not on this earth. He still is the commander. Yes, He's coming back. Drew talked about that. It's going to be a great time. We're going to come with Him and play a participation in that victory at the end. We need to be encouraged by that and challenged by that now. We need to be motivated by that, not just discouraged and, you know, woe is us and boy, life is terrible. And it is a struggle. But you know what? We've been given the opportunity to be warriors for the King of Kings in all of the universes. And we have been chosen by God to live in this time. This is an exciting time to be alive. Not always a pleasurable, fun time to be alive, that's true. But for most of us, life really isn't all that bad, as bad as we complain about it and make it out to be. Compared to many brothers and sisters around the world, our lives are pretty darned easy. But see, we need to consider, are we living in fear and in anxiety of what might come? I have friends that are this way. It's not good. It's hard to see somebody you care about who's a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, plus as a friend of yours, and they're living in fear and anxiety and their life is in turmoil and they don't have one of those things that Drew was talking about, peace. He talked about Thursday night. They don't have a lot of peace in here and they don't have a lot of contentment in here and their spiritual life is a struggle just to be faithful in the simple things because they live in doubt and fear. Is that common to man? Sure it is. Should we accept it as being okay and don't worry about it? No. Not unless you want to be one of those chumps. Champions act upon courage. They have courage that they act upon because of their convictions. Maybe that's not the best way to say that. They have courage. They execute courage because they act courageously because of convictions that are in them. What do the other side do? They make decisions based on fear and emotions. Instead of having courage, they have fear. We have to consider those things as Christians every single day because we're created to win. We shall not let the enemy defeat us. Because he has no power over you that you don't give him. I have all the authority to give Satan influence and power of my life or not. And when I say power, I don't mean robotic control. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and he can't indwell a Christian. And he can't possess a Christian. However, I choose to let him influence me or not. So do you all. That's the challenge before us. Because we didn't go to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 3 and following, but even down to verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the things of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I believe that is the greatest hindrance to spiritual life in the United States of America, as well as Australia and a lot of the other developed nations. Distractions by the things of the world. We get ourselves entangled in things, and sometimes as Christians, we even spend more time, money, and effort on politics than spiritual things. Then, by God, we're going to change people this way, or we're going to do this, or even things in the world. Well, I'm going to gather all this wealth so I can do good things for Jesus, and maybe someday I'll be able to do good things for Jesus, but after all, I got a lot of life. I need to build up all this wealth first, and along the way, I'm going to enjoy it, because after all, that's God wants me to be happy. You don't find that in the Bible, do you? God wants you to be happy? No. God wants you to be faithful. That brings joy in the soul that none of this other garbage in this world can even bring. Tried it. It ain't there. Tried it as a young man. It ain't there. When the emptiness, and the friend of mine calls it the little brownie hole in your soul, when nothing can fill it but Jesus Christ, and you try all kinds of things and nothing can fill it but Jesus Christ, you have no contentment and you have no peace. And it's an amazing thing when it changes. We as Christians can live, though, with no peace. We can live unfaithful, not content. I think one of the greatest characteristics that's lacking in the Christian church today in America is contentment. Not just about physical things. We always talk about that, and we should be content with physical things. If you're not prepared to lose everything, you're not prepared for whatever might come in your life. Period. And I don't just mean, well, I might lose my car or my house. What about your family? Can't say I'm all that excited about the thought of possibly losing my family. My wife especially. Don't really want to face life without that. But it's not up to me. If something like that occurs, there's a lot of you in this room that Doug Ray is going to call. Because I'm going to need to talk to somebody. And I'm thankful I have people here, and I have people in other places in this country and around the world. I don't have quite as big a family and quite as many homes in this world as, for instance, Gene and Nan do, but I got a lot of homes. I have a lot of people that love me, and I have a lot of people that I love that I would rely on, because that's what needs to happen. We have difficulties in our life every day that maybe aren't that severe as losing a loved one. Do we rely on one another like we ought to? Are you there for other people? Are you willing to do those things? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? I've always liked this passage, but I've always been convicted and challenged by this passage. Sometimes I find myself not doing a very good job being kind of a chump at running with the footmen in life and whining about it. But Scripture says, if you can't keep up with the foot soldiers and when the horse soldiers come, what's you going to do then? You know what the answer is? If you can't run with the footman, defeat is coming when the horses come. That's what the answer is. But it doesn't matter what's gone before today. It doesn't matter if I have been a terrible soldier and I can't even keep up with the footman, and I've been a whiny, discouraged, not much of a victorious champion up to this point. It can change today. You're not bound by your previous decisions. They don't have to cause defeat in the rest of your life because you've had defeat before. None of us. We have the opportunity today to change everything. But my actions don't change. My speech doesn't change until something else changes first. Because these are just products. These are what comes out, right? It's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, but what comes out of his heart. What has to change? Our soul. But it starts here. Change of our thinking. Until we change our thinking, we're never going to be able to walk on water. That's the goal, right? I don't mean literal water. I heard a story just a few days ago, and I only heard it once, and I heard it secondhand, but it's a true story about a young lady, a single young lady in, over in the Middle East. ISIS got a hold of her. She was a Christian over there doing ministry work. And ISIS got a hold of her, and she was a very beautiful young lady, and so she ended up being the personal sex slave of one of the leaders of the ISIS group. She was there quite a long time. And it was day after day after day. It was multiple people, multiple times per day. I'm not trying to be graphic to make it, I'm just trying to make us aware of the reality of life. If you're not prepared to face some of those things possibly in your own life, you might consider your relationship between you and Christ and consider our own preparations here. Preparations isn't, well, okay, I need to have some body armor or more bullets or more whatever. No, a cave underground or I'll protect them or I'll just stick them with a knife. Really? Preparations in here. We need to be prepared. Is your Lord big enough to get you through that? I ask myself that sometimes. In my estimation, in my true trusting of my Lord, is my Lord big enough to get me through anything that I could possibly ever face? Is He powerful enough? And the answer obviously is yes. But do I trust Him to do that? That's another question. So this young lady, she was one of many young ladies, and there were some in there as young as 10. Talk about stirring you up. There was ladies in there, young ladies as young as 10. She was there for a while. They were going to let her go. She said no. And she stayed because she was the only support that those younger ladies had and the other women that are her age. And so she continued allowed herself to be raped day after day because she wouldn't leave those other young ladies. And she wanted to be there to give whatever support she could give because they were enduring things she thought that were just as bad or worse than hers. And she knew her Lord. They eventually killed her. But her family is proud because they have a warrior in their family. And she got promoted to be with the King of Kings. And she will receive abundant welcome and blessing and inheritance and reward. That's being willing to pay the price for somebody else's benefit. Those are hard things. That just happened recently. That's the world we live in. Not necessarily in our hometown, but difficulties come into our country. The economy in this country is going to tank one of these days. It can't last forever like this. It's going to affect all of us to some degree. Other challenges of life. People are committing suicide. You know, what happened in the Depression? When just the economy failed, suicide rates went through the roof. People can't handle a lot of those things because without very much of this in here doesn't do much until it gets to here. That's the issue. This young lady that was over there, what got her through? Just like many of the stories of prisoners' wars in World War II and Vietnam and other wars and different things, Christians. It's only what they couldn't forget of this book that did them any good. It wasn't what they had in their notebooks and Christian books, and we got lots of them, and they're valuable tools. But the reality of it is, the only thing that really is valuable to you at that time is what you can't forget. What has been used, because you don't just read it and learn it a couple of times and then and never apply it or use it in your life and never remember it, especially if you're me, because I have a poor memory. It's over and over and over, and as you learn it, you're studying this book not just to get academic knowledge, because gnosis or knowledge obesity is not spirituality. We've confused that in America. Somehow obesity of knowledge, meaning excess of knowledge, great amounts of biblical knowledge is equal to spirituality. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, and knowledge that's lived in action for the purpose of serving Christ edifies. That's another way of saying love. That's what builds us. That's what edifies us and other people. Knowledge is good, don't get me wrong. You can't have wisdom without first having the knowledge, because then knowledge can be applied. You need to live the things that we know every day. That's the only preparation. That's the only way you can be prepared to lose everything, to be in a prison camp or to be in wherever, whatever bad thing might happen, difficult thing that could happen in America. It's possible. I don't predict things. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know it's possible. Difficult things are coming. That's not something to be afraid of and leave here and go, oh, geez, I hope, I mean, geez, oh. Face it. Head up. Chest out. As a child of the King, a soldier of the King, been given eternal life and all other things necessary to fight whatever battle might come in your life, to endure any kind of persecution that possibly could come in our life if we just rely and trust on Him. But it starts with a change right here. Humility. James chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 4:6 I think it is, somewhere in there. 3:6 somewhere in James. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He ain't talking about the unbelieving world. He's talking to Christians there. Therefore, humble yourselves is the command to us Christians, the very next verse. I've stood in arrogance at different times in my Christian life. It happens. So does it happen to you all. God is in opposition to us at that time. Does that mean He's attacking us and trying to destroy us? No. What it means is He's not effectively working in us. He's standing back saying, you're not letting me, you won't let me. I desire to work. I'd love to be working through this. If you just let me work in this. But He stands back. But He gives grace to the humble. Because you can only receive and abide in the grace of God through humility at any given moment. It's humility. It starts here. Anytime I find myself off the path a little bit, whether it's just moment by moment in my day, or whether it's just in a general area of my life at a particular time. I hope it's not that way for any of you right now, but maybe it is. And if it is, depression's not the answer. Letting Satan beat you up and tell you that you're no good and now God can't use you anymore, that's not the answer, because that's a lie. Because God said otherwise. God says there isn't anything in this life big enough of a failure that He can't keep using you if we do one thing. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. Instead of trying to lift ourselves up, I'm really good at that. I'm very good at doing everything and doing it my way and doing it the best. And I've got to relying on other people and allowing God to give grace to you through other people is hard. If you're the kind of person that wants to do it yourself and you want to give 150%, and if you can't do it, by God, no way else can do it for me. That's not a very good attitude towards Jesus Christ. That's an arrogant, prideful ego that says, I can do it, I don't need Jesus. Even though I wouldn't admit to that in words, that's what it is. We need to humble ourselves. The Bible talks about repentance. That's to change the mind. Metanoeo means to change one's thinking. Wherever you're at, no matter where you've gone before, no matter where you're in this conflict of life, this angelic conflict, no matter how many victories you may have had or how many defeats you may have had in your own life, do not let the enemy convince you that you're a loser that God can't use. Do not let him define your character because of your decisions you may have made in the past. We've all made lots of decisions, some good, some bad. Allow God's Word to teach you by being in His Word that yes, you're just a champion that haven't blossomed yet, right? You're just a champion that ain't been to the top of the hill yet. Maybe you've taken some step backs and maybe you're a little bit further down the mountain yet, but the goal is still up there. The mountain's still in front of you. You still have breath in your lungs and you still have the Word of God. You have God the Holy Spirit in you. What else do you need? You need a little encouragement maybe along the way from others. We need self-discipline. We need to humble ourselves each and every day with self-discipline because then we can learn to walk on water. We as Christians should be walking on water every day of our life. What does that mean? It means you trust your God so much you do it. What He says, you believe. You will accomplish the impossible things. And I don't mean like literally bouncing over a building or walking on water in a physical supernatural sense. What I mean is, supernaturally though, in this life, you will accomplish things that God, the natural physical world or the unbelieving world say are not possible. How many stories have you heard about people who were the hardest, most hateful, anti-God people the world ever was, and then somehow, because somebody didn't give up and somebody just kept doing it, because somebody recognized that God can work in that guy, and Jesus Christ is bigger than that, and He can turn that around, and that person kept going, and all of a sudden, a miraculous thing happened. This person came to Jesus Christ, and now they're on fire for the Lord. What about trusting God without purchasing our own insurance policies? And I don't mean just insurance from an insurance company. I just mean the safeguards that we buy with our time, our effort, our money, whatever. All the safeguards against any kind of thing happening. That's not walking on water. Because that's trusting you, and that's not trusting Him, and that's not faith. I don't mean that you don't have safeguards and you don't protect your family and you don't have... Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to go call your insurance agent and say, I don't want insurance no more. I'm not saying that. But I am saying consider the balance. Is your God big enough to provide for whatever might happen for you in the future? If He's not, I don't care how much safeguards you want to put around you. You are done for when it happens. That's the way it is. We need to start trusting God every day. If God has called us, put the conviction on our heart. It doesn't matter if you feel inadequate. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough money. It don't matter if you don't, well, I don't really have the time. Lay aside all the excuses and say, what is God calling me to do, and do it. Trust God and do what God says to do each and every day. That's how you walk on water, because that's what Peter did. Peter had absolute 100%, no doubt about it, trust. Not just belief in who Jesus was, trusted that He is who He said He was, trusted that He had the power to do what He said. Why even doubt it? The same faith and trust that a little boy says when daddy says, just, yeah, go walk across that. That board won't break. Go walk across it. Before they get too old to learn about doubt and doubting dad and whether dad's right or wrong, they just do it. They don't get nervous. They don't stress out about it. They don't debate about it. They don't what if about it. They just do it because daddy said do it, and daddy's always right, and daddy loves me, so I just do it. If only we could be like children in that sense. If only we could just trust what daddy says and quit debating with him. Quit challenging him about why it don't work. Is that faith? Well, yeah, but yeah, it might work for them, but you know, you're done. Right there, you're done. It's a matter of humbling ourselves before the King of Kings and saying, you are sufficient, I am inadequate. What did Paul say when he asked God, or what did God say to Paul when Paul asked God to take away three times his infirmity in the flesh or thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made great in weakness, or however. I'm terrible at quoting. So, guess what? If we choose not to become a weak, humble, inadequate vessel before God, where's His room to work? He can't show His great power if it's Doug's power accomplishing it and doing it. Where's Jesus Christ get any glory in that? He's not even in it. Our challenge today, Matthew 16. So we're going to look at how to be a warrior and a champion every day. Moment by moment, every moment of every day of the rest of our life, no matter how many minutes we may have, no matter how much we might face of blessing, challenge, suffering, persecution, whatever may come. Economic hardship, physical hardship, we don't know. We just know, unless you're in denial, you know one thing. The good old days ain't coming back to the USA. I certainly hope you don't believe that. If not, if you do, you've been deceived. I don't know a lot of you in here, but I do believe seriously that God entrusted me here with a message, and I do consider that, and I've prayed for every one of you, not even knowing your names, and I consider, what does God have me here for? And am I going to fail to do what He's called me to do? Am I going to do it by the power of Doug, or am I just going to get out of the way and let Jesus Christ challenge and encourage us and draw us together and unify us and edify us for what we're going to see in the future? So I have to speak to you clearly. Difficulties are coming, but you know what? It's not something to be discouraged over. It's something to look for and go, yeah, challenges are coming. Challenges are coming. It's opportunity with a capital O. And my God is bigger than anything that the enemy can throw at us, anything that this world can throw at us. Jesus Christ is bigger than that. The victory Jesus already won is bigger than the victory He's going to win in my life if I let Him. I don't care how big of a deal it might be to me. To Him, it's small peanuts. That's the way we need to look at it. Not in an arrogant, prideful way, but in a way that says, yeah, opportunity for my God to shine. Let's let Him. That's what we need. I want to let Him every day. We need to make those decisions. Humility is extremely important. If I do not do what this passage says, moment by moment, daily, no victory. No victory in time. Matthew 16, verse 24. I know we've all read this 100 times. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Then He goes on and talks about some other things. So Matthew 16, 24. Three things that have to be done every day, or you will not be prepared for what's coming in the future. Three things that have to be done every day, or you will not be prepared to sit, to stand before the Bema seat in honor, in confidence. Three things that have to be done every day, or we will not be functioning as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Deny ourselves. What does that mean? Well, this passage, I do not believe this passage is specifically speaking to the unbelieving world, because he said to His disciples. He had already called them. Yes, it was early on in the adventure, the race of them following Jesus Christ, them learning after the pattern. That's a disciple, one who is learning to be trained up after the pattern. In that process, yes, they hadn't been in it very long. However, He's talking to Christians. He's not saying to the unbelieving world, deny yourself and quit trying to get your way to heaven, as Drew said here greatly last night. That's what all of us need to do. Before you can get saved, you got to quit trying and recognize your need for it. That's true. And then take up your cross, whatever we can define that as. A lot of people define it different things, and then start following Jesus. He wasn't talking about that in a physical, literal sense. But yes, some of them did follow Him physically and accompany Him on His journeys when He was on the earth. He's talking to Christians. We need to apply this every day. Deny ourselves. If you can't deny your own will, you cannot do God's will. At any given moment. Because I can't be doing Doug's will and God's will at the same time. Because none of us can do that. So if you want to do God's will in your life every day, at any given moment of any day when you're faced with that decision, we must deny our own desires to fulfill Christ's desires. Deny your will in order to do His, right? Can't serve two masters at the same time. So I mentioned earlier the three enemies listed in Scripture to a believer. Anybody remember what they are? World, Satan, devil, and flesh. I heard it. World, flesh, and the devil. Three specific and listed enemies to us. Which one of those, you don't have to answer out loud, you can if you want to, but which one of those is the greatest adversary to your spiritual life? Careful. Just think about it. You might have a different answer to me in your personal life. What I see from Scripture and in my own life, there's one of those that is a greater adversary to a hindrance to my own personal spiritual life. It ain't Satan. It ain't the world. It's me. That's right. It's me. You ever heard that saying, I'm my own worst enemy? Sometimes the flesh in us, Romans 7, Drew mentioned this as well. Paul talks about that struggle. He's his own worst enemy, so to speak. That's the issue. We must deny our flesh. Romans 8, turn with me to Romans 8. Goes back to our talking just a few minutes ago. Romans chapter 8, in the beginning. Starts out, there's no condemnation to those in Christ, 8 verse 1. Then he goes on, talks about some things, talks about the law, because it couldn't do. Law couldn't accomplish something, because it depended on the power of the flesh. So God says, He did it through Jesus. He sent Him so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law, meaning God's law, all of God's law. Don't just think about the Ten Commandments. He's not specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking, think about it in a general sense, the standard that God has for you and me, His children. How do you fulfill that? By denying self. Denying Doug's will, denying Doug's desires, denying the flesh of Doug, and allowing the Spirit to work in my life, walking in the Spirit. One or the other is directing or guiding, not controlling. The Spirit doesn't robotically control you like some freak. I don't like the word control used with the Holy Spirit on a Christian. I've heard it used a lot, but I don't like it because in the English we misunderstand that, and control is somehow like we no longer have decision and we're just... If that happened in your life, you'd be just exactly like Jesus all the time. I don't know all of you, but I know some of you know to know that ain't true. You don't have to know me very well to know that that ain't true. So, what's the challenge, right? It's a decision. Let's read. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Setting our minds. It's a choice. Your flesh isn't going to control you. Spirit isn't going to control you. It's a choice. If we want to live according to the flesh or live according to the Spirit, we have to make a choice. How many times a day do you have to make that choice? I don't know, but it's more than one. Unless you've only been awake for 3 minutes and you go back to sleep. Then maybe you can get by with one. For to be carnally, another word for fleshly, fleshly or carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is hostility or enmity against God. The fleshly mind is hostility against God. That is why James says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, which is a quote from Psalms, I believe, Proverbs, maybe Proverbs. That's why. Do you see why? Because a carnal mind is hostility against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, based on Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Walking by the flesh is not by faith. I have not made a decision, a choice, to set my mind, to set my thinking. Therefore I can live it. Not by my own power. I got to surrender and allow the Spirit of God through surrendering and submitting to the Spirit of God. But I have to change my mind first. That's repentance. Find yourself in rebellion or just not even caring and you realize you're not deliberately trying to be rebellious or sinful, but you realize, well, you're thinking like the world or you're thinking like your flesh. Change the thinking. Repentance. Repentance is not, oh, I feel so sorry that I did that. Sometimes it makes me want to vomit when I hear teaching on repentance. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying there's some distorted, unbiblical garbage out there that's hindering our brothers and sisters. That stirs me up. Repentance is not feeling sorry. Repentance is not quitting doing something. Those are things that may accompany it, but that's not repentance. Metanoeo in the Greek language doesn't mean that. It means to change your thinking. If you change your thinking and humble yourself and surrender yourself to Him, your action's going to change. Maybe you will have some sorrow or some guilt about something. That may draw you or lead you to repentance. It's not repentance. We must change our thinking because the mindset affects the life. That's what he's saying. So, the world and the devil. The reason I say the flesh is the most biggest enemy of yours and mine. Because the world and the flesh, or excuse me, the world and the devil have no power against us except through the flesh. Right? The world and the devil have no power against us except through our flesh. That's how, if we choose to serve the flesh, we are being influenced by that of the world. We're following the ways of the world. Our flesh can only do that. It cannot follow the ways of God. And we are playing a part in Satan's system. You're working for the enemy whether you realize it or not. I know that's hard. Please don't take that personally. I'm working for the enemy sometimes, whether I want to admit it or not. I'll use myself. If I am walking by the flesh, I'm choosing, it says here, I'm choosing to be hostile towards God, to be spiritually dead. Carnally minded is death. That means for a Christian who is eternally alive, has eternal spiritual life. We're a spiritual being, but in my practical function, are you functioning as a spiritual Christian? No, that's what he says. Death means not able to function in that whatever realm you're talking about, physical, spiritual, whatever. You're choosing not to function spiritually because of your mindset on the flesh. It's death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Want peace? Do it God's way. Nothing else can bring it. There's substitutes. There's camouflage. Satan's the master of camouflage. He makes so many things look so good, don't he? They look almost as good as the original. They seem to have almost as much peace or contentment, but it's not really peace. That's what God has called us to do. Change our minds, deny ourselves every day, moment by moment every day. What's the next one? We'll have to pick it up here and just, we close it or stop at 10, I think it is. Must be 10 or 11. So, a couple minutes. We'll stop now. You just think about it. Take up our cross. Start thinking about what is that in my everyday life? And it ain't a wooden stick. Let's take a break and we'll pick up the last two and see some basic principles of the Christian life. We'll be back in 30 minutes, 10:30. Okay.